For our last act of worship this morning, we want to take a look at the scripture and just want to share a couple of things by way of introduction before we have you stand, and we'll look at a few passages and talk about them. As you know, we've been talking all year, and it's August already. We've been talking about our destiny, that we're trying to live out with courage to see the righteous kingdom of God land on this planet. Our destiny to receive the love of the Father and then to give it away. You can't give away what you haven't received. To receive it and then give it away. To receive it and then give it away. If you're having trouble loving someone today that's messing with you, I'll promise you the problem isn't the person you're trying to love. The problem is you just need to receive a little bit more of the love of the Father that's there. Because once you have his love, it fills you up, Ephesians 3:19 says, to the point that you can do nothing but love even those enemies who are hurting you. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. And I got to tell you that, and you're probably like this too, you know, there are certain things that we believe that we hold dear in life, that we think these things are true, but then you begin to believe them at a deeper level. You believe they're true, but then you really believe they're true. And then they're like capital R-E-A-L-L-Y, you believe they're true. And I think some of that happened to me this week. I mean, I don't know if you can tell that what we've been teaching is life to me as a human being. Without this love of God that has so filled my life, I'm sure today that I would be, well, let's just say I wouldn't be here. Maybe dead, maybe in a mental institution, maybe in prison, I don't know, but I wouldn't be here. I will promise you that I wouldn't be here. So this is real for me, but sometimes, even though I know and I preach and I teach that it's the only hope of the world, sometimes that reality gets more present to me than ever before. So this week, I get up in the morning, I get up early, I get the Word open, and I sometimes will have a newspaper. I'll just, you know, I'll have this timeless truth and then whatever the truth of the day seems to be. And I don't know if you saw it, but one of these days this week, there were like, in just the opening section of the newspaper, there were like three or four new murders. New murders. Like I just sat there, and I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm telling you my truth. I sat there, and I'm 58 years old. I've been around a block a few times. I've seen a few things. I saw a brother, you know, collapse in the street down here that was shot a few years back. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it right there in my hand. Some of you have seen more than I have, but it's not like I've never read about somebody being killed, but it got me. I'm like, where is the love of Christ to impact these situations? One experience that kind of I'm reminded of this morning, there apparently had been some kind of an altercation, and then two people got in a car and drove off and ended up parking on a service drive, and folk got a gun and got in the car and came up on the service drive and blew two people away and wounded a third one. I'm like, my God, somewhere in there, there's got to be some kind. And then here's what the articles talk about. Like, well, you know, this comes at a bad time when the police force has had to, cut its numbers because of the budget. And I'm going, do we not understand that there are not enough law enforcement officers on the planet to stop the power of the enemy who gets in us and causes us to hate? There's not enough law enforcement. There's not enough military in the world to bring peace into the human heart. There's just not enough. What I'm doing here today, and especially for those of you who don't know me, I'm telling you what I believe from the bottom of my heart is the only hope of the world. It's the only hope for you and me, because this violence isn't just about murdering. It's about It's about relationships. I've counseled several folk this week, couples that are trying to find their way, and there's so much damage. The enemy truly has come to seek to steal and to kill and to destroy. And even in just trying to take a young couple, and I've done a couple hundred weddings, and they stand up there and they look at each other and they exchange the rings and they exchange the vows, and the tears run down their face. And then 5 years later, they'll be sitting sometimes in my office, even knowing Christ. I don't know what knowing Christ means to them, but even apparently knowing Jesus Christ, and they're just hating on each other. The wound is just pouring out of their pores. I'm telling you, I don't know what you think about what we've been doing for the last 6 or 9 months, but I'm telling you, it is the only hope of the world. It's the only hope of the world. The love of Jesus Christ lived in and through us, because we are, according to the apostle, we are the body of Christ. We're it. Don't look over your shoulder. Don't be saying, I wonder what they're doing. There is no they. We are the they. I want to be somehow in that fight, that conflict. God, put me in the middle of that conflict and put a couple of my brothers here with me. Let us be in the middle of that conflict where we can say, hey, I don't know how to stop this, but in the name of Jesus Christ, there's love to be had right now. That's the only hope. Well, we sit back so many times, my brothers and sisters, and say, I wonder why that's happening out there. What about us starting to ask God to so fill us with his love and put us sovereignly right into the pocket where the enemy is trying to put somebody's face down in the gutter, bleeding out? How about asking him to put us right there with the love of Jesus Christ that sent him to the cross for people who had accused him when he had done nothing wrong, who said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. What about us being his body, his arms, his hands? What about asking him to put us in the middle of a failed marriage, not our own, hopefully, but someone else's, where we can bring peace, or in the middle of a family conflict where we can help bring peace? Not because we're fixing it, because it's not about fixing, it's about being the presence of the loving Christ. It is our only hope. There's no other hope. I don't know why you gather each week here or wherever your place of worship is. I don't know if it's something you think you should attend, or, as we mentioned earlier, it's something you think, well, this is just what we do. This is what I was raised to do. But I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that's not why I'm standing here. I'm standing here because I need to be encouraged that I'm not alone. I need to be encouraged that there really is a Jesus who really wants to fill us up, and that we're doing this together, because we are the light of the world. We are a city set upon a hill. We are the salt of the earth, and we are it. We are it. The reason that the world is rotting is not because of anything except that there's not enough salt, and we're the salt. We're the salt. We're the salt. We preserve the meat from rotting. We're it. We're the ones. I was so blessed today by Nadine walking us through musically kind of where we've been in the last 6 months, because I can sense that Nadine is at least taking this in. And I think sometimes when we teach the way we've been teaching, some folk can say, well, that's so psychological, you know, just give me the word. This is the word of God. If he hasn't come to heal the stuff that's inside us, what has he come to do, for heaven's sakes? Fill my mind with doctrinal truths that don't matter in my relationships. The relationships are what matters. The relationships are everything. So wherever you get your truth, if that truth does not leak down into the way you treat that person next to you, even if they're ready to give you a right cross, then that truth doesn't matter. This book is about truth that leaks into our spirits, that heals our wounds, that allows us to be so filled with the love of Christ that we can love even when people are hating on us. That's what it's about. And I'm here every week because I need you to encourage me. Maybe you need me to encourage you, that together we can enact what we prayed today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't read the paper and just put it down in disgust. Read the paper, weep, and ask God to make thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start with me, oh Abba. Father, start with me. Make me a part of the healing process. That's just not a, that serenity prayer is not just a prayer for those who are in some kind of recovery from alcohol or drug addiction. That prayer about making me a part of that healing process is a prayer of the kingdom for people that are apparently and supposedly following Jesus Christ. Thanks for letting me share that. I've just been crying all week long. Occasionally to the point of almost despair, and then I pick up this book and I go, no, this is the truth. This is the truth. The story about the one who is the truth. And that truth has touched me. No, 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 don't despair. Just get back with the brothers and sisters and encourage one another. Love on one another. Be Christ to one another so we can go back out and let that healing power flow through us on, for another day. Actually, today I almost wanted to call one of you and say, would you preach today? Because I need somebody to preach to me, but I didn't want to drop that on any particular one of you because I thought you might say yes and then just not show up. And then it'd be on me and you'd go, I didn't get no call. You'd say, I didn't get no text message from Pastor Butcher, whatever. You'd lie in a minute on me. I know you would, to protect your own scrawny behind. I know you would. Yeah, forget you. Yeah. So, would you stand with me? That what I just gave you was not even a part of this message. That was just the part of what's behind my heart today. So I want to turn you to three particular passages, only one of which was mentioned in your bulletin, but the first one is in Zechariah chapter 8, and I know you're going, is that in the Bible? It is. It's in the Old Testament. It's a prophet. It's one of the minor prophets. It's between Haggai and Malachi. It's right after, before the last book of the Old Testament, if that's helpful to you. And the context here, my brothers and sisters, is about the coming of Messiah, God's emissary to heal the world, and what life looks like when Messiah comes. What does the peace that we have look like in our relationships? I want you to look at verse 17. Actually, you can start in verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth and justice and peace. And then it says, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. That particular Hebrew word, the Hebrew word is chashuv. No, chashav. It can mean, it's about what goes on in your mind. It can mean to plan or to devise a plan. So what the author might be saying is when Messiah comes, behavior will be don't devise a plan of evil against your neighbor. But another nuance of the term can be to do this in your mind, to make judgment in your mind. And so my particular take on this passage is he might be saying don't plan to do evil to your neighbor, but he also might be saying be careful that when you look at your neighbor that you don't in your mind begin to think evil of your neighbor. Not because you have data, but because you think you know what's going on inside them. He said when Messiah comes, we stop judging as if we know what's going on inside somebody because we really never do. So that's Zechariah 8. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just two more passages. All the way to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And a passage about judgment. And this is what it says. This is what Paul says. Let's start with verse 3. But with me, he says, quite frankly, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. And they were judging Paul. or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Any of you ever judge yourselves? This might be a good verse to tape up onto the visor in your car. Paul said, I don't even judge myself, because he wasn't a judge. There's only one judge. But look what he says next. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. He said, I'm feeling pretty good today, but doesn't mean I'm totally justified, because God knows me. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That's when judgment will happen. Who will both bring to light, listen to this, the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That particular Greek word there means, it's a Greek word that means the most inward intentions of the inner life, that Paul is saying only God can see them. He says, you might be able to look at behavior, but in terms of what's behind that behavior, only God sees. He says, I can't even judge my own heart. I don't really know what my deepest motives are. So I don't even try to judge myself today. I'll wait for the day when God will take all of our hearts and say, here's what was really going on. This was the surface, but this was what was inside. There's only one being, Paul says, that has the right and the ability to look inside and to make a judgment, and it's none of us. Last passage, 1 Corinthians 13. You won't be surprised that we're going here, because this is the great love chapter. And I want you to notice, especially verse 5, but I'm going to pull in verses 6 and 7. This is a very famous passage of literature. You've heard it, read at weddings over the years, but just to focus for a minute, verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. And because love is about relationship, probably the author is saying, thinks no evil in terms of another human being. Now, there's several different ways this could flesh out. It could mean what Zechariah might mean when he says, think no evil. It could mean don't make evil plans. Love doesn't make evil plans against a neighbor. That's one option. It might mean love thinks no evil, meaning when someone hurts you, love doesn't keep a record of it. You don't keep thinking about it. When someone hurts you, you work through to forgiveness so you can release it, so that when you see that person, you're not always thinking, they did me wrong. Might mean that. But I think it also, again, as we said in Zechariah 8, might mean simply to judge or to think evil of a brother, to think when we see a brother, not just to look at their behavior, which we can see, but to think we can look behind the behavior into the spirit and to say, I know why they did that, because they're this and they're that. I think Paul is saying love doesn't think evil of a brother or sister like that. And if you go to verse 6, it says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I think he's saying, think no evil, because you don't know the truth. When you find out the truth, if you get to the truth, if they share their inner truth with you, rejoice in that. But don't be thinking you know all that truth, because no one can see inside another human being's heart. And then just to back up this particular exegesis, look at verse 7, bears all things, believes all things. Love believes all things. I read commentary after commentary, and all of them say, this has nothing to do with believing the best out of someone. It just means that love never gives up. Love always believes. I'm like, how do they know it doesn't have to do with believing the best? Because Paul is very cryptic here. The Greek is very small. Believes all things are just two little Greek words. I think he's leaving it wide open. And in the context, thinks no evil, rejoices in the truth, I think it absolutely does mean, at least when you look at a brother, love believes the best. Thinks no evil is simply looking for the real truth, not what you think is the truth. That's the way love rolls. Love, in other words, never ascribes motive to another human being. You may be seated. And if you haven't noticed yet, That's what I want to talk to you about just a little bit this morning. The theme of ascribing motive. Yes. Ascribing motive, you're going to see it right on your screen here, Cindy, okay? Or you can see it on your outline. Ascribing motive is simply this. When we move beyond interacting with the behavior of a brother or sister and instead begin to judge the motives and thoughts of their heart. So as we talk about our destiny for the next several weeks, and I just want to start here today, and when we get to, by the way, when we get to September the 9th, we're going to start a series on 1 John, which is going to kind of bring this whole year to a conclusion, because that book is all about living out the love of God inside of us. But between now and then, I want to touch a couple of things that have been in my spirit. This is the first one, ascribing motive, that if we're really going to love in the body of Christ, we've got to get beyond ascribing motive of our brothers and sisters, or with our brothers and sisters, or to our brothers and sisters. We've got to get beyond thinking that we can look at the behavior, but not just see the behavior, but we have somehow this supernatural ability to get involved in looking at the motives and thoughts of someone's heart. Clearly, the scripture says, not only don't do it, but what makes you think you have the power to do it? So let's just unpack this for a minute. Number one, motives are hidden in the heart, so it is both ridiculous and judgmental to try to ascribe motive. You notice, I quoted Brennan Manning. Some of you have read some of his stuff over the years. He says this in one of his books that he wrote about a decade ago. He says, I am reluctant to push God off his judgment seat and take my place there to pronounce on others when I have neither the knowledge nor the authority to judge anyone. No one has ever seen a motive. Therefore, we don't know. We can't do anything more than suspect what inspired the action of another human being. For this good and valid reason, we're told not to judge. Now, some of you might say, does that mean I can't have an opinion about somebody's behavior? Heck no. In fact, did you know that the scripture calls us to speak into the behavior of one another? Just for an example, Romans 15:14. Paul says, I am convinced that you are filled with enough knowledge and with enough virtue that you're able to admonish one another. Admonish means to warn someone about bad behavior, about sin. Because sin always leads to what? Death, always, without question. Sin always leads to death. So if I see Chris in a behavior that is clearly violating what God says is healthy for us as human beings, how do I love him if I don't call it out? You know what we do most of the time, by the way? I'm going to take you to the pastor. You know, as if... That's really what Paul was talking against in Romans 15. He goes, I'm convinced you're able. You're the body of Christ. I'm not anybody's judge. But if you're with a brother and sister and you see some bad behavior and you don't call it out in humility and love, then you're not really loving them. So, yes, you're not only allowed to have opinions about folks' behavior, but I think it's even called for. Call unrighteousness unrighteousness. Call sin sin. In fact, even if it's something that just hurts you, you're allowed to say, that behavior I don't appreciate. You didn't really sin. I just don't like it. It's not something that I appreciate. I mean, this week, Carla cooked something. She's a great cook, by the way, if you can't notice. She's a great cook. She's a great cook. But this week, she got something at Trader Joe's called. It had squash and like, what was that other stuff? I thought it looked like rice, but it was... It was risotto and squash all mixed up together. And I thought we had a little cheese potato thing going on my plate. So I'm like, you know, I have this chicken, this barbecue chicken breast, and I'm like eating this. And I'm like, what kind of cheese is this? You know, because it's not like any cheese I've ever, you know. So look, I don't know what was in Carla's heart when she cooked that dish. But I can tell you this. I have an opinion about that dish. And I lovingly shared with her do not cook this again for me, please. In fact, when I got up the next I got up the next morning, all I could smell was squash risotto all over our kitchen. It's taken 2 days to get that out of my house. You get the point. We're not, Paul, the Word of God is not saying you should just sit back and be okay with everything. That's not what it's saying. That's ridiculous. Call out evil in love. Speak truth. You're even allowed to have opinions about that which is not evil. It's just somebody's stuff. It's somebody's behavior. You're allowed to have your opinions. You're a human being. You don't have to like the color green just because somebody else likes it. If they keep buying you green shirts and you like blue, tell them it's okay to have a different opinion about that behavior. But what we can never do is ascribe motive. You don't know the why. And by the way, 9 times out of 10, when we ascribe motive, it's negative, isn't it? When we start going toward what's in somebody's heart, it's never like, I just know they love me and they've just had a bad day and that's why they just, you know, smack me up the side of the face. We never say that. It's always about the negative. And can I tell you, usually when we're putting somebody in that ascribed motive position of something negative in their hearts that we think we see but we really can't see, usually it elevates us to a superior position. And at that point, we become, as Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 4, that's what we just read it, we become a judge. And can I tell you, you can't love anyone from the position of being a judge. You become self-righteous. You're above. You only love folk from the position of servant. The minute you become judge, you stop loving. So number one, motives are hidden. It's ridiculous and judgmental to ascribe motive. Number two, often when we ascribe motive, we may guess 1 out of 10 times what's really going on, but most of the time we're just flat out wrong. We're just wrong. Have you heard what's going on with Cliff Avril as he was trying to sign a long-term deal with the Lions. They didn't want to give him the money that he wanted, so he actually didn't have a contract. When you don't have a contract, you don't have to report to anybody's camp because you don't have a contract yet. So everybody's going, he's holding out. And of course, with that little thing we do with our head about our sports teams and who does he think he is? And somebody interviewed him on the radio this week and I heard it. They were like, they said, Cliff, have you heard a lot of this stuff? He goes, yeah, I've heard all about it. He says, but the truth is, I mean no malice. The fact is I didn't have a contract yet. Didn't have to report, shouldn't report. If I get hurt or injured without a contract, then it's all on me for the rest of my life. Then he said, secondly, this really touched me. He says, quite frankly, the reason I waited a week to report to camp and get the contract that they probably were going to give me, the one-year deal, is first of all, because I could. And if you've ever been to a fall football camp, can I tell you, it's not something you look forward to participating in at any level of playing football. I've thrown up my guts back in the day many a time in August, running wind sprints. Cliff Avril's no different. He didn't want to go. Okay, fine. But then he said, I was able to stay home and be with my son for his birthday since I'll be gone the rest of the year playing football. And I thought, oh, man. And many, many of the fans were just going, I know, he's one of those athletes. He thinks he's all that. No, he wanted to stay home and be with his son on his birthday. Now, if you look to the bottom of your outline or look at the screen, look what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow says. If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. My brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we don't hate the behavior. It means if we could look at somebody who's done something very horrifying to us, and I'm thinking of our sister here today who's provided such a clear human illustration of this. She's obviously looked at the behavior, what happened to her son at the hands of this young man named Jabbar, and she hates the behavior. Who doesn't hate death and violence? It's not normal to us, especially when it attacks our home. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, she has at least stopped at this point ascribing motive to that young man and has started to look maybe at his humanness and his history, not to justify the action, but what it does is, and sister, you stand up and rebuke me right now if this is wrong, it disarms hostility. The person that's hurt you the most, I'm not saying you won't still say, when they did that, it was wrong and I'm angry. That clearly makes sense. Even strong anger makes sense if somebody has really hurt you. But if you could unpack, Longfellow was saying, and I think this is such a biblical truth, if you could unpack their history and be there when that child was smacked around when they were a kid over and over and over and over. By the time they get to the point where they're perpetrating some violence on you, you won't like it, you'll still be angry. But that hostility, they're different from me, they're worse than me. I know why they did what they did. That will have calmed down in our spirits because we'll have been able to see what was really going on in the journey of that human being. And then Longfellow goes on to say, every man has his secret sorrows, which the world knows not. And oftentimes we call a man cold when he is only sad. I had a friend who was a pastor some years ago, and I don't know if you have ever noticed that pastors, like anyone else, can be very competitive. Women pastors, men pastors, older pastors, younger pastors, Baptist pastors, Church of God in Christ pastors, Reformed pastors, independent pastors, we're human beings. And there are days when you just are like, you're comparing yourself and you're rather competitive. And back when I was a younger guy, I was new to the area here and went to this gathering where this one pastor was just, he just walking around and he was just flapping his jaw, man. I mean, he was just like, and I just remember thinking, this man truly thinks he is all that in a bag of chips. You know what? I'll bet you he can't preach his way out of a paper bag. I'll bet you he is nothing but air. I'll bet. And I remember having some thoughts and feelings about this brother. I hadn't told you that part of the story before, but I've told you this part. You might not have. You can connect the dots as you will. That's a brother that in 1988 walked into his church office and stepped up on the toilet and tied a belt or a rope off the pipes and stepped off and hung himself. And here, I thought he was a babbling baboon. Instead, all of that stuff was cover up for how sad he was deep inside his heart. You see, most of the time, my brothers and sisters, when we ascribe motive, we just get it wrong. One lady has written so adroitly, if I had known what trouble you were bearing, what griefs were in the silence of your face, I would have been more gentle and more caring and tried to give you gladness for a space. I would have brought more warmth into the place if I had known. If I had known what thoughts despairing drew you, why do we never try to understand? I would have lent a little friendship to you and slipped my hand within your hand and made your stay more pleasant in the land if I had known. Number three, ascribing motive every time jacks up conflict in relationship. I couldn't wait to see jacks up upon our board. I look for some other words. This is the word. This is the phrase. Jacks up conflict in relationship. By the way, you guys warm? When that air goes off, I start to go, like I'm having hot. Okay. All right. All right. Okay. You're always freezing though, girl. I came in. Oh, geez. Our diversity obviously goes far beyond gender, far beyond ethnicity. It goes even into hot and cold. We are so diverse. Okay, number three, Ascribing motive jacks up conflict in relationship. Now listen, hear this. See if this doesn't happen in your relationships, your marriage, with your girlfriend or boyfriend, with your significant other, with your children. By the way, do you know how much we tend to ascribe motive to our children? You know, that two-year-old does what two-year-olds do. And instead of just going over without ascribing motive and saying, he cannot, he must learn not to put his fingers in that socket. He must. That behavior I must deal with, or I'm not a loving parent. We go over and treat that two-year-old as if he's gone over there going, hey, old man, you can't even get to me in time. If I wanted to take my life, I could do it. You ain't all that. You think you're my daddy? I don't know who's my, you know. We ascribe. And you know why I know we ascribe motive? You know why I know? Because of the way we walk over to that two-year-old. Instead of going, oh man, I got to get my son. It's like, you know what? You little old, what? Who do you think you are? As we go over there, there's something going on. This isn't just about the behavior. There's something going on in our spirit. Of course, it gets worse when they get to be teenagers. We think so many times they're just trying to be, fill in the blank. Maybe they're just scared. Maybe they are so alone, they want to fit in and don't know how. Maybe they've lost their way. So, in any case, when we're in conflict, it jacks up the relationship. So, for example, if I don't like a behavior that Dan has done to me, I'm able to say, Dan, I really don't appreciate it when you do that. And I can probably say it just like that. Or I might say, Dan, that makes me so angry. It hurts me when you say that or when you do that. That's fair. But if in my heart I add to that particular uncomfortable reality, quote, I know why you did that. You're lazy. You hate me. You're a jerk. You're evil. You're trying to hurt me. And again, most of the time when we ascribe motive is not positive. At that point, my brothers and sisters, we have just poured gasoline on an already very hot fire. And when we try to deal with conflict, when we have motive ascribed in our hearts to the other person being, it creates defensiveness in the other person because they're like, they feel attacked. They feel judged. It creates separation because they feel unsafe. And so are we surprised when we don't just speak our truth, but when it's loaded with all this motive that somebody backs off from us, they don't feel safe. They're going to get safe. They're going to back off. That's human response. That's human nature. And sometimes they'll even get hostile. You wonder why. And I look back over the years of various times of conflict with my best friend, Carla. Many times our conflict has sparked. Like when you're trying to build a charcoal fire and you just can't get that sucker going, and so you go get that big can of whatever, and you know you want everybody to think you're like Smokey the Bear, man. You can build a fire, man. You can build one. I mean, forget the charcoal. You're out, let's say, on a camping trip. You got the sticks, man. You just use one little piece of paper, and you got the three matches you allow yourself because you're a camper, man. You're a trapper. You're a hunter, and so you know that little fire is just you're going. Now, so you go over, you try to be real nonchalant, you get in that camper and you get that big can of lighter fluid, you know, and you bring it back over here like this, and you go, whew, you know, like that, and that thing goes, whoa! In my relationship with Carla, we could be having a particular disagreement, but I will tell you that 9 times out of 10, when that thing gets much bigger than the event that promoted the argument to begin with, is because one of us started thinking, I know why you did that, and it's never good. And all of a sudden, it's gas on the fire that's already burning pretty hot. Yes, ma'am.
That's what describing it.
It's when I look at you, Cindy, and let's say you come up to me, and you, I'll use a ridiculous illustration. If Cindy comes up and she spits in my face, I know. She says, oh, Pastor, I would never, I know, she would never do that. But not today, she said she wouldn't do it. I don't know what that means. So let's say.
In the past.
Oh, in the past, she said she might have. I hear that.
I'm being truthful.
No, you're right. I could see that. You are a feisty one, sister, you are. Let's say she spits in my face. Now, immediately, most of us would say, it is a pretty good bet. We wouldn't even say it's a pretty good bet. We're going to ascribe motive. She is really ticked about something, man. She's really hating on Kevin because why would anybody spit on you? But what if when you roll the tape backwards, and some of the best movies do this, don't they? They trick you into thinking you see what you think you see, and then they roll it backwards, and you miss something. What if she had been walking down to see me, all right? She's like this. She's walking down, and here's what's been going on. I flew like that. So the minute she got to me, she blew a big one right out on my face, all right? Now, I already have said, you can handle this, you can handle this. I have already said, what I've already done is said, I know why Cindy spit on me. I have ascribed motive to her heart. She's mad at me. She thinks she's all that. She doesn't respect me. When really, she's got a really bad cold. And I didn't see the buildup. And what came out of her mouth was simply the product of some little enzyme inside her nose. Does that make sense, Cindy? She did not do that to me before, but I'm saying if she did. Raise your hand if that makes sense. All right, but you know, we thought, man, the data is there. Oh, but most of the time we're wrong. Now, this leads us to number four, almost done. The reason most of the time we're wrong is because ascribing motive almost always comes from a very wounded place in our own hearts. Sometimes old wounds will trigger us in a situation. And I'm going to use Abel as an illustration here, if he doesn't mind. This is good. Very good. Not about spitting. It's not about pasta. It's good stuff. So having been a pastor for all these years, there are many times when I've seen leadership teams get jacked up, and many times I have felt like folk have ascribed motive to me and have maybe felt pretty accusatory toward me when really they don't know me at that point. They don't know what's going on inside. They just ascribe motive, and that, again, elevates the conflict. Back early on in the days when we got here in this building, Abel was one of our deacons. Still is. He's just a deacon at large now with Marie down in Uruguay most of the year. At large. He's not large. It's at large. And I don't know if you remember this, Abel, but Abel was, well, if you know anything about Abel, he's always about missions, all right? And I was, again, trying to recover from some past drama and just trying to be the best pastor I knew how to be. But every time we'd have a deacon meeting, I felt like, because I thought I knew what was going on inside of Abel, he was always talking about missions. I mean, we could have been talking about, I don't know, the potluck coming up, and he'd say, yeah, well, back to missions. You know, at least that's what I heard, okay? And what I started to believe is, Abel doesn't think I'm doing a good job. The last church didn't think I was doing a good job. Abel doesn't think I'm doing a good job. Abel probably thinks I don't care about lost people that don't know the love of God. He probably thinks I don't. And so, honestly, for a few weeks, I don't know if you remember this, Carla, I was like, I don't know what's going on with Abel, man. I don't think he likes me anymore. I may have offended him. I don't know. So there's a lot of turmoil. Till finally, right back there in the Jefferson room one night, I said, Abel, can we talk? And I may not have gone down exactly like this, but I asked him, I said, are you and me okay? Do you remember this? And he said, yeah, we're fine. I just really want us to make sure we don't forget about missions. End of story. That's it. And yet all of those weeks, see, what you get to do is, especially if you're close to someone, you get to ask them what's going on inside. They may not even know. They may say, I don't even know what to tell you right now, but I'll pray on that. I'll think about that. I'll ask God to reveal that to me. But at least you haven't ascribed the motive. You haven't judged the motive. Abel and I lost 3 weeks of relationship, at least from my perspective, because I thought I knew what was going on in his heart. And you know where that ascribing came from? An old wound in me that wasn't yet healed. Many times those old wounds make us afraid. So what do we do with fear? We're clutching. And so sometimes ascribing motive is one of the things we clutch onto. I know why they did that. We're afraid. Sometimes we try to control the relationship by ascribing motive, don't we? Because we're so afraid of losing control. Do you know what? My brothers and sisters, have you realized this yet? You can't control a relationship. You can simply keep, if Pete and I are in relationship, the best thing I can do is keep myself secured in the love of Christ so that I can stay present to Pete as he goes through his ups and downs. I can't control the relationships, but I can stay present, not ascribe motive, deal with behaviors, and continue to try to ask God for strength to walk together. That I can do, but I can't control it. He may still, with all of that work I'm doing, he may one day decide to go, I'm gone. I can't control it. So really, when you feel yourself starting to clutch and the motives are just flying out, I know them and there's a conspiracy. Those people hate me. And it's usually those people and they've been talking to everybody. And sometimes this is why folks leave church. They think, I know those church people, I can see it in their eyes. Because when you were 12, your folks got judged at a church. And you don't realize that you've never healed. And you think it's happening all over again. When maybe if you just went up to one of those church folk that you thought you might know and say, are we cool? Is everything all right? Maybe as that wound heals by you creating a space for a new healing experience. Remember the coal fire? A new healing experience to occur. Maybe we won't repeat the division of the past. Many times those wounds inform us and cause us to see things in people that my brothers and sisters may not, often are not really there. And sometimes I think what we do in terms of ascribing motive out of our own wounds is we project some of our own weaknesses. We don't necessarily say this, but if I'm in a bad space with Chris and we're having a conflict, if I've got a thing that I usually do, I might project it unconsciously on Chris saying, I know what he's thinking, but really it's not what he's thinking at all. It's just what I know I would think. And so I say, well, he might be thinking that, but he isn't me, is he? So all of these, look, the reasons why we're usually wrong when we ascribe motive, because most of the time ascribing of motive comes out of our wounded hearts desiring to control and to deal with our fear. But if we were secured by the love of Christ, we wouldn't have to control anything. We wouldn't have to be afraid of anything. We could stay present and let the relationship be what it needs to be in Christ. Do you say we've done all this work these 6 or 9 months? Because you don't just one day wake up and go, I think I'll be loving today in my relationships. Because the wound is, if you don't deal with that wound, if you don't release it before the Lord after a period of grieving, if you don't learn to forgive, you can't stay present in any relationships. In fact, even just now, take a moment. Think of all the brokenness in your life, because you've got it just like I do. How many of those relationships that are broken may not have been about just what the person did? You might have been able to handle the doings. But how many of the relationships broke up and continue to be broken today because you thought you knew why they did what they did? I'm going to tell you, you did not. Number 5, this gets pretty obvious now. Ascribing motive then, you can tell, is the opposite of loving compassion. Love says, I'm with you no matter what. I believe the best of you until I know otherwise. Love says, I will think no evil of you until you tell me, yes, you know what? I really was hating on you. I really was hating on you. Then you're allowed to say, well, let's talk about why you went there and what that means to me. But love says, I'm going to walk with you no matter what, and I'm going to believe the best of you and think no evil of you until I know otherwise. Compassion says, I feel with you, and I'm honestly trying to walk a mile in your shoes. I'm not trying to judge your motive. I'm trying to figure out what it might be like to be you today, how it might feel to be you, what might be going on in your life that might bring you to the point where you are today, where we had this bad space. Do you realize how much love you got to know in your heart to be able to stay present to somebody who's doing this to you? But can I tell you, that's the powerful love of Jesus Christ. And he'll do it in our relationships. And it's those relationships that change the world. But it has to start here, see. It has to start here. I'm thinking of Jesus today in John chapter 8. where the Pharisees had gotten the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus, and hopefully they wrapped her up in some kind of a robe. And can I tell you, they weren't just upset about the behavior. We don't have time to unpack this text, but I promise you, they'd been laying in wait for this sister. They were trying to trap Jesus with his sister. They were using this sister. Where was the brother, by the way? But they were trying to use this sister. And they brought her, and they were condemning her. The text says they were condemning her because they thought they knew what kind of person she was. Not just what she did, what kind of, in other words, they thought they knew what was in her heart. I love this out of Jesus. I love this. He didn't let her slide on the behavior. Sleeping with someone who is not your husband is not healthy. It will kill you. It will kill your relationships. It will kill your heart. Jesus didn't let her slide. He said, sister, go and sin no more. But then notice what he also says. Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. I think what he was saying is, I don't pretend to know what's inside your heart on your journey. I can call out the behavior, but I have no judgment for you. And some of you are going, Jesus was the Son of God. He, of course, knew what was going on in her heart. Can I just tell you, read Philippians 2, he laid aside pieces of his glory. I have no reason to believe that in that moment he wasn't just as human as you and me, just a righteous human, but a human practicing the love of the Father, looking at her saying, I don't pretend to know what's inside you, so I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. I simply love you enough to call you out of the behavior. Go and sin no more. Ascribing motive, my brothers and sisters, is antithetical to loving compassion. Damon. Gift of discernment. Let me just say this about the spiritual gift of discernment, because I think where Damon is going with this is, some of us would say, Lisa and I are in a relationship, Lisa and I are in conflict. I have the spiritual gift of discernment. I know why she did what she did. And by the way, I know why Pete does what he does. I know why Dan does what he does. I know why James does what he does. You know, you can see that. The gift of discernment is only mentioned once or twice in the entire New Testament. I tend not to build anything huge on anything that's mentioned only once or twice, to be honest with you. On the other hand, I think the gift of discernment is more about discerning evil, what in terms of behavior is good or evil. Sometimes it can be very thin in terms of seeing what something is happening out in culture or something that's happening in a relationship, being able to say, I see this for what it really is. This isn't going to go down well. This is unrighteous. This is going to hurt. This is going to kill. I don't think it has anything to do with me acting like, I can see right down in Sue's heart. Does this mean, by the way, that the Holy Spirit will never give any of us in a moment the ability to ask a brother or sister, hey man, Chris, I got this sense, man. I don't know if it's true, but my sense is you are really feeling sad these days. That's not the gift of discernment. That's the Holy Spirit telling me how to love my brother. Notice I didn't accuse him of it or ascribe it to him. I went to him out of love and said, is that what's going on? And when the Holy Spirit does that, often it'll be a moment for that person to say, wow, you cared enough to come and talk to me about that? In fact, that is spot on. God allowed you to see. But you don't condemn the brother for it or ascribe it to him unless you go first and check it out. Does that help at all? Dan.
God's word says, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Can you condemn yourself, pass judgment on yourself?
Dan says, are you allowed to pass judgment on yourself in terms of the inner thoughts and intents of your heart? What did 1 Corinthians 4 say? Paul said, I do not even judge my own motives. This is what I think. Now, if the Holy Spirit reveals to you, now look, if he reveals to you and you just know it's flat out true, it's not attached to shame, it's not attached to some big guilt trip, but if he reveals to you, you know what? You're acting a little prideful there, because that's a motive statement. Well, then maybe pray on it. See if that's something God might have spoken to and receive it. But most of the time, what Paul was referring to when he said, don't judge your own, here's what we tend to do, because we're so filled with shame. We'll tend to go, I not only screwed up there, but I know why I screwed up there, because I'm such a loser. I mean, we'll tend to judge ourselves. Paul was saying, stop that, because only God knows the deepest thoughts and intents of your heart. I'll give you another illustration. I have probably preached 3,000 to 4,000 sermons in 30 years. Holy cow, man, I need to shut up. Man, that is a lot of talking. That makes my throat hurt. I have no idea. Some days when I'll go home, I'll get a sense. I think there was a little too much of Kevin and his stuff in there today. I'll get a sense of it. But I tend, because I don't know, I'll note that, but I won't judge myself for it. Do you see the difference? Ultimately, when I stand before the Lord and I take that body of work and I say, here they are, Father, here are all the files, here are all the notes, here's the little joystick that was in my computer, take it all and evaluate all of it, only He will be able to know what of what I have done has come out of my heart for God and my love for people and what has been about my ego, what has been about my flesh. I'm saying the same is true for you. And you and I, Satan will tend to get us to beat up on ourselves about our motives when we don't really even have more than a suspicion about our own motives. Does that make sense? Okay. Raymond? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about our weaknesses, our behaviors, where we see weakness and what we're to do with that. We're going to talk about that next week. So if you're not on vacation, I invite you to come back and we'll dialogue about it, because that's a good next question. Because I said today we should talk to one another about behaviors. We just can't ascribe motive to the heart, but there are some caveats. We'll talk about it next week, okay? All right, one last point and then we're done. This is number six. Oh, Sue. Sue said, is it okay to say to someone, what's your motive? In my view, or she says, can you assume that everybody has a motive? I think we all have motives for everything we do. There's reasons why we do what we do. Maybe unconscious, but we all have motives. In my view, if somebody comes up to me and says, what's your motive? That would feel off-putting to me a little bit. I like more, what's going on? What's going on inside? Now, you might think I'm trying to trick you. I'm really not. I'm just trying to say this in a way that would not be like, I'm already starting to go, I know you have motive and it probably ain't good, but I'm not going to judge you, so I just want you to tell me to affirm what I already think I know. See, so that's probably why I ain't gonna, I'm not going to say what's your motive. I'll just say, what's going on? That they're so innocuous. I'm just opening my arms up to you. Does that make sense? Okay. So lastly, how do we stop? I hope that would be a question on your hearts right now. How do we not do this anymore? Well, first of all, it takes practice, my brothers and sisters. And I don't know if it's okay in a spiritual house to say we have to practice, but walking, you know, when you learned to walk when you were a kid, my little granddaughter just took her first steps. And we I was telling Cindy, your wife, Cindy Turner, she sent us a video she took with her camera. When our kids were growing up, if you want to get a video, you had to run over and get this thing that was about this big, if you had enough money, haul it up, put it on your shoulders, run back. By that time, the child was wherever they were, so you missed everything. But today, you can just go and send it. It's amazing. But that little girl, when she was learning to walk this week, she was up here on this, she pulled herself up on this shelf, and then she's got this little bouncy thing over here that's really, you know, padded, and so it's safe. There's little balls in it, you know. And she goes like this, and she goes, boom! And you don't see at the end where she goes. It's like she goes off a cliff. But she falls into that bouncy thing. Andrea goes, she's all right. She's all right, because she knows the grandparents are going, get in the car, call the cops. We're going to get our grandchild. So, but the point is, the implication, listen, if you've never heard this before, hear it now. The implication in the New Testament and the Old Testament about walking with God is that it takes practice. We're called sons and daughters. There's words for various stages of growing up, infancy, young adulthood, maturity. It takes practice to walk with God. This ascribing motive is so endemic to our human relationships. It's so a part of the fall where we are naked and very ashamed, and we are so afraid. My brothers and sisters, it's going to take some practice to unpack this in our personal lives. It makes sense? Secondly, lastly, this is why we have been talking about the love of Jesus Christ, because it's only the love of Jesus Christ that secures us and helps us stay present to any relationship. And if you want to know what we've been teaching about that, it's online. We can get you CDs. But on the other hand, it's all right here, about the love of God, which will heal us and allow us to do the practicing, which I don't care how much you practice. If I'm trying to hit a baseball and my hands are paralyzed, I will never hit the baseball as hard as I try. If our hearts are paralyzed by wound, we can work and work and work at not ascribing motive, but we'll never ever get out of the habit of ascribing motive. It's when we start to heal that we can begin to practice not judging someone's heart, because God said he's the only judge and we never can. Amen?